Well, if you will, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. And I hope that this has been a help to you. I know it's hard sometimes to study certain topics of the Bible. It's hard to, in general, just study the Bible, isn't it? And our adversary, our flesh, boy, they fight tooth and nail against us. Anytime we take a step of faith and to do anything for God, it's hard to do. One of these areas is walking in the Spirit. Again, it's easy to talk about. It is often hard to do. But I think it's very vital, obviously, that we strive every day to be walking in the Spirit. Okay, notice Galatians 5, and I put down verse 13. Do you have verse 13? We're going to read this. I don't know how far we're going to get. It's a rather lengthy section, but let's read some of it. It says, "So, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, just a disclaimer there, okay? Some people say, well, I've committed those sins, so I'm not entering the kingdom. No, this is talking in a habitual sense, right? If you continue in those consistently, it's evidence that you are not saved. Okay, but the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, we'll stop there, Brother Adam, there is no law. Okay, so he talks now and gives a description of the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh. Okay, introductory here in your notes, there are many areas in our Christian life where we are to walk. Notice a great deal of instructions given in the Bible concerning our walk of faith. Now, we'll go through this rather quickly, but notice some of these, very interesting. First, the Bible says we're to walk in newness of life. He says, Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now that newness of life is a newness, right? Something new, something fresh, something real, and that comes back to us being regened. Literally, okay, we're regenerated, we're reborn. He says if you are walking, if you are born again, there's something new in your life. Okay, but also notice we're to walk honestly, Romans 13:13. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy." He says, as in the daytime. Well, that's transparency. The bad things you're going to do at night, right? They don't break into your home usually during the day, although some do. They usually do it at night, right? He says, if we are of the day, we walk honestly. We're transparent. We don't have anything to hide. We're to walk next by faith. These are verses you know well. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now that is, again, a parenthetical statement. Parenthetical statement is emphasis, isn't it? Remember? Okay, so he's emphasizing in that context of what he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians, in particular, verse 5, he says, "Let's remember now we're walking by faith, not by sight." Romans 4:12, he says, "Who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham." Abraham's a prime example of faith. Jesus told, or the Lord told him to go out. Abraham said, "Yes, sir." Not sure exactly where, but he told him to go. Next, we're to walk in God's good works. Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship." Notice that, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So it's very interesting to think about. We're his workmanship. We're the product of Jesus Christ's work. And then he says, "I've then created you to be," what? "Workers," okay? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God did predestinate us, but he predestinated us to what? To be conformed to Jesus Christ, to emulate Jesus. And not necessarily that we are predestined, some saved and some not. The context of that is what? We're predestined. Now, one of these is unto good works. We follow him. Next, we're to walk worthy of our vocation. This word vocation means literal job, Okay, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Again, it's your job. You're going to walk worthy of your work, I'm trying to say. You show up tomorrow and you don't have the right uniform on. You didn't turn in the right things. You didn't do what they asked. You know, there's some consequences to that. So we understand that. And he says, you have a vocation. We are ambassadors. We are men and women of God that are called to a specific thing. Walk worthy of that. Next, we're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That phrase there, the wording, sweet-smelling savor, means acceptable sacrifice. Okay. That smell that came, off of the altar. Right? It's like when you throw a steak down and you smell that fat burning. It's like, that smells good. You drive past Burger King or something. You smell that. Now, don't go eat at Burger King, but you drive past and it's good. Man, that smells good, barbecue. But you know what he means. He says it's a satisfied payment offering. He says, therefore, walk in love as God is love. We are to walk as children of light. You know these, Ephesians 5:8, where you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. And again, the light is shone on you or shined down on you. You can't hide it. You can't hide anything. Closer to the light, the more blemishes you see. So we're always in the spotlight, and some people don't like that. But as a child of God, that's just how it goes. Ye were in darkness, now you're in the light. And it carries with that salvation message. We're to walk circumspectly. I like this. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If you study the book of Ephesians, it's broken in two parts. Ephesians, the first few chapters, has to do with our worth in Christ or our wealth in Christ. The second part has to do with our walk in Christ. So he says, here's what you are. You're wealthy in Christ. You're worthy in Christ. Here's what God did for you. Here's who you are. Then he says the latter part of Ephesians, here's how you're supposed to walk. Okay, here's what I want you to do. And that's very interesting to study. But just as we go through these notes here, he says walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Have that 360-degree view. That's what the circumvent, circle, that's the word there, of your life. And you have an awareness of it. And if you're like me, there's some dark areas that you got to take care of. Oh, it looks good over here, but over here we might want to, right? It says, be careful, be aware, we're to walk worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. You might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, God will never stop loving you. That's unconditional love. But we can disappoint God. We know that, okay? It says, walk worthy. You're a child of God, walk worthy of that. Okay, we're to walk in Christ, Colossians 2:6. You therefore receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him. We're to walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Again, talking about them that are without, that has to do a lot of those outside the church. One of the qualifications of a pastor is that he is to have a good reputation of those that are without the church. You may have a good reputation inside the church, but outside the church, you took advantage of this guy, you didn't pay some guy back, you didn't do this over here, and you'd have a bad reputation in the community. He says we have to have the good balance in that. We're to walk in truth. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth, John says. Again, he's not talking about his physical children, he's talking about those he led to Christ. He says, I called back and I talked to the church. Now, you remember what he said. There's Demetrius, Diotrephes, and others in the church. And he says, there's a couple of people I really like in the church. There's a couple of people there's one guy in particular, man. He loves to have the preeminence, But he says, I called back and wanted to know how the church was going. They said, great, we're still serving the Lord. We are still faithful. And he says, boy, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. They didn't fall away. Okay, we're to walk, notice lastly in this one, in the Spirit. And that's where we are tonight. And he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have been called unto liberty. Jesus Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin and of Satan and of self. Okay? Sin, Satan, and self. Those three things will get you, won't they? They'll get you every time. We do not have to serve sin any longer. We can walk in the Spirit. The promise that accompanies this command is that when we choose, notice, underline that word, choose to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that sounds simple and easy, and it is. And I have in the next little paragraph there, all I have to do is make the choice to walk in the Spirit and do it, and I will not be falling into sin and feeling miserable because of it. It is that simple, however, it's not that easy. There's a lot of things in life that are simple, but not easy to do, right? It's simple. Pick that weight up. I can't pick up 500 pounds, you know. It's very simple. You got to reach down, grab it, and pull it up, but you can't do it. It's not that easy. So thinking about this now, he says, it is a matter of choice. We can choose to walk in the Spirit. We have that power. Again, I've always said it this way. You and I, when it seems difficult, I can't do it, except when we take one step of faith forward, that's when the Lord steps in. Oh, okay, come on, I'll help you out. Like teaching your baby to walk. Remember those days? The first gets up, and you go, come on now. How many times do they fall down and get hurt? Well, a lot of times. And then finally, they finally get it, don't they? You help them there, coach them along. Okay, now, let's see this here. Just two things tonight. Number one, we must identify the flesh. And number two, then, we walk in the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit, we have to identify the quote-unquote flesh. Now, the Greek word for flesh is sark. Paul used this 93 times in his epistles. You think he was trying to get something across, right? 93 times. It's translated flesh, fleshly, or carnal. It has different applications, and we know that. And the context determines which one to apply. Now, one would be the physical flesh, and one would be that of the spiritual, if you want to call it, flesh. The Spanish people take a word, and they use it for meat, is carne. It comes from Latin. Very similar to Spanish, but they take it and they use carne, C-A-R-N-E, carne asada, meaning the meat, the flesh. And Paul uses this Greek word to describe that part of us that in one case is sinful. And let's look at what he says now. First, letter A, there's an aspect of the flesh we are no longer in. For notice Romans 8. I like Romans 8. He says there's an aspect of our flesh that we're no longer in. Yeah. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice that. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That seems like a tongue twister, but you know what he means. In the flesh we could not redeem ourselves. I can't work my soul to save, because it's not good enough. But he sent Jesus Christ in the flesh to what? Redeem us out of the flesh, okay? For what? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For that they are under the flesh, after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, there's that word, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they, or ye, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Okay. Now, what he's saying is, again, we live in this fleshly body. He's talking about the spiritual side of the flesh. We've been redeemed from that, okay? He's brought us out. Now, let's look at a few things under this here. The believer, notice first, walks after the Spirit, the lost person after the flesh. He talks about that verses 1 through 8. The conclusion is that those who are still in the flesh cannot please God. That's the concluding mark. Now, think about this. Number 2, the believer is no longer in that flesh, verse 9. That flesh is not our natural bodies, but the old nature, which has been crucified, put to death and put off. Now, one day we're going to receive our glorified bodies, but not yet. But we can, while we live in this earth and have these mortal bodies that are sinful, okay, we can live and walk after the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Now, it has to do with that. We're no longer of that flesh, he says. Number 3, then, the Holy Spirit is now our source of life. He says in verses 10 and 11, an exchange has taken place. The old life is removed. The new life is in place. 2 Corinthians 5:17, very good verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Turn it over. But behold, all things are become new. The Holy Spirit is now the life that energizes our mortal flesh, and it should be. Now, prior to getting saved, you were controlled by your own heart, your own emotions, your own mindset, your own conscience. After you get saved, though, something takes place. The Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells us. How do we explain that? Hard to explain. But you know the difference. If you're truly saved, you know the difference. Because the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I used to find pleasure in that. Well, if I went and did that, I would still find pleasure. But to get to that point, that whole trip up to that point, man, it's hard. I don't want to do it. I don't want to disappoint the Lord. I feel bad. Where'd that come from? That's the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, it goes far beyond that. But we think now, letter B then, there's the flesh we must deal with in this mortal body we live in. The infirm flesh, as it's called, is very important to us and is to be properly maintained. Talking about the physical body, we need to maintain our bodies, take care of them. But it is not who we are. It's not us. Therefore, it must not be allowed to control our decisions. This is very clear in the Bible. Well, one, it's neutral, being neither righteous nor wicked. It's an instrument which we can use either for good or for bad, for sin or against God. Notice Romans 6. Now, this is something very interesting. The body's neutral. It's not bad. I could take these hands and I could do something really bad with them, right? I mean, you could hurt somebody. I could take a gun and I could hurt you, or a knife. I could go and buy drugs and ingest them with these hands. I mean, I can do a lot of bad things with these hands, but I also can do something good, right? I can help somebody. I could pick somebody up. Come here, I'll help you up, brother. You know, build something for somebody, whatever it is. So it's neutral. Paul points this out in 1 Timothy 6. He says the love of money, right? See, money's an inanimate object. Money's neutral. There's a lot of Christians that get upset at people. Well, if you have a lot of money, you're not right with God. That's not what the Bible says, right? God's blessed some people with money. And if you keep it prioritized and say, money, no. God, you're at the top, at the first. You tell me what to do with this money, okay? You want to buy Brother Tim a brand new Cadillac? That's between you and God, okay? I'm kidding. I'm just joking. I have to always say that. My wife says, don't say that stuff. I know, I'm sorry. But you really, right? It's just neutral what you do with it. It's the love of money, you know, that gets us in trouble. It's the motivation behind it. Okay, so Romans 6, yeah, you have that. Verse 11, thank you. Likewise, reckon ye, oh, I like that word reckon. I think Paul had some South in him, didn't he? He was a little Southern. I reckon, he says, reckon, take into account. Now think about this. Ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. You ever reconcile something? Bring it down. Okay, what do we got? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the next one? Verse 12, let not sin, notice, therefore, reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now think about that. He says, don't let it reign and control you. Reign has to do with ruling or a kingdom. A king reigns, a queen reigns, right? Has control over. And what he's saying is don't allow it to be an instrument that is used to sin against God. Number two, it is weak when it comes to temptations. For Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Then he says this, spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, I know you have a desire to do that, and this is how we are often. I have a desire to do right for God, but you know what? The flesh is weak. And this is the caution. This is where it comes in with separation. The child of God is to separate himself. Why? Could I go hang out at the bar tonight? Sure. I wouldn't necessarily be sinning, but I'm putting myself in a bad situation. I don't have maybe the strength that I thought I had, because I see those people there having a hoot and a holler and a good time, and I want to join that or something. I'm offered something. I may not be able to resist it. So Paul says, along with John and James and Jesus and Peter and everyone else, you need to separate yourself. Okay. Paul says, in fact, mark those people that you see are not walking worthy, that are sinful people, that are backslidden people. Mark them, watch them, and separate yourself from them. Okay, because there is a natural tendency sometimes to be influenced by those things. But the flesh is weak. For he says in Romans 6:19, do you have that? Thank you. I speak after the manner of men because of the, notice, infirmity of your flesh. That word infirmity, you know what it is. To be in the infirmity, it's where the sick people are. It's sick, it's weak, right? For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, your bodies, he's saying, unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So if you can yield yourself to drunkenness, you can yield yourself to sexual immorality, I just can't help it. Well, he's saying now, okay, well, I just can't help it, but what? I'm going to be spiritual. It's some of you dear people, by the way, thank God for you, but you do not like to confront people, to give them a gospel track or, oh man, I do not want to do this. You do it anyways, right? Why? You're now controlled of the Spirit. Spirit says, go ahead and do it. You can do it. Come on. It ain't going to kill you. You know, that's not how the Spirit talks, but that's how we talk to ourselves, right? Come on. Or something like that. You know, just coming to church, reading your Bible, abstaining from sinful behavior. I can't do it on my own. Of course you can't. I'm now controlled of the Spirit. Okay, thirdly, notice then, it is subject to external enticements from the world. Now, we read Galatians 5. He talks about those fruits of the Spirit or of the flesh. Notice James 1:14. He says, every man is tempted. Now, notice the digression here. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, okay, something's been happening here, okay? The seed has been planted. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin always leads to death, every single time. Sin always leads to death. Now, you may not see the death in this lifetime. You and I have gotten away with so many things, and we've not seen death, but guess what? We're going to see death. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what's going to happen? There's a first death, there's the second death. First death, you'll be laying in a casket right here in front of the platform. Second death is what? When you get up there. And he casts us out and says, depart from me, I never knew you. So thinking through this now, we understand that our external flesh, our physical flesh, it is enticed from the world. There's a lot of things pulling at us. We know that. Our flesh is neutral. Now, at all costs, notice we must keep these things out of our lives. Preparation has been made, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He said in verse 24 of Galatians. Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. I like that. Do you have that, Galatians 2:20? I couldn't think of it up top. Yeah, there it is. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. You see that? Not the life I will live in glory. No, the life I now... See, that's what I want to know. Lord, I don't really know what's going to happen in heaven. You already got that planned out. I need to know what's happening right now. I need to know what you want me to do now, right? So the life, notice, which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I see what God did for me. I see his love. Because of that, I live every day crucified, if you will. The solution is simple. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, how do we do this? Okay, so we've seen the flesh, or we've identified the carne, the sark, the flesh. Number two, notice, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 5:18. Go there and notice this. Very, very familiar portion of Scripture, but it's very important. He says this. Now, he gives a contrast. He gives something here. And this is what Jesus did in his teachings as well. So Paul's writing here, and he says, notice, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this verse does not specifically, it's not hitting on, it's all about not drinking alcohol or wine. That's not exactly what it is. He's giving a contrast. As you have been inebriated before, don't raise your hand, okay? But you've been inebriated before by something, not just wine, but an intoxicating thing. Okay, how it controlled you, right? I mean, I've seen it before. Real sweet, quiet people when they're sober, when they drink, boy, they're the life of the party. Or they get real angry or mean, you know. The people that are real kind of loud and obnoxious sober, when they get real loving or something, you know, like, oh, I just love everybody. That's not always the case. But what I'm saying is it controls you and changes who you are, right? It changes your personality. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit. And so we think about this. We're going to talk a little bit about this on coming up on the Lord's table. And some people say, well, do you use wine in the Lord's Supper? And we say, no, we don't believe that. Personally, we don't believe that Jesus, when he said, drink this cup, this pictures or symbolizes my pure holy blood, We don't believe it was a bacteria-laced rotten juice. That's what wine is. Wine is rotten. It's rotted. The bacteria creates the alcohol. We believe that he took a cluster of grapes, crushed them over a cup, into a cup like they would in the Old Testament times, crushed it over and say, this is my blood. This is the pure, righteous blood, and that's why we prefer not to use wine. In this case, he's saying, don't be drunk with that wine. Don't be drunk. Where is excess? You're going excessive in that. This, again, just to hit on very quickly, in the Old Testament times or New Testament times, you take an average cup of wine. Today, a cup about that big of wine is anywhere from 8 to 5% alcohol. It's potent. You down just one glass of wine, you're feeling pretty good. Okay. Back then, it would be hardly a percent, hardly 1% would be a cup of wine like that. So when they drank, they'd have to drink, I mean, tons of wine just to get a buzz going. And so when he says, wherein is excess, you have to do this so excessively just to get your little buzz going. He says, then this, what? Filled with the Spirit, right? If you're going to be filled up to the gullet with wine, you're so sick, you've had so much. He says, why don't you be filled up with the Spirit instead? Get filled up, man. Feel good. I'm excited. And again, there's an aspect to this in the Bible. Delight thyself in the Lord. That word delight, delight. I feel good. I feel happy when I read the Bible. I get this kind of excitement about it when people run to get that same kind of feeling from something that would inebriate. Now, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. A simple definition of what this means is that we yield ourselves to Him, allow Him to control us. Now, notice this with me. This is very important. For this to happen, we must obey two other commands. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I have to obey two others. Notice, one, we must stop quenching the Spirit. That is, we stop resisting His will. To quench something means to put it out. To quench a fire, you throw water on it. To quench your thirst, you drink a bunch of water. Oh, it feels good. But we can quench the Spirit, literally, by we resist His will. We say, no, Lord, I'll do my will. Secondly, we must stop grieving the Spirit. And again, that is we stop disobeying Him in things we're told not to do. We can grieve. You go to a funeral service or a memorial service, there's always a time of grieving. We know that. People say this. You need to have a time of grieving. Get it out. Let it out. There's grieving. What do? We can truly grieve the Spirit by disobeying Him. We then choose to walk in the Spirit. We allow Him to direct our thoughts, actions, words. And notice this, as I said this last week, but we let Him direct our steps instead of merely asking Him to bless the steps we've already chosen to take. Right? Again, as you sit down, you may write out a calendar. Okay, now, Lord, bless all these activities we got down on the calendar. No. Throw that calendar away and start over. And before you even write anything down, say, Lord, what do you want us to put down? What is it that you want us to put down? What can we do? Okay, now thinking through this, when we obey these commands, we find that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The effect of this is evident in every area of our lives, and we demonstrate a distinct quality of spiritual life. What are some proofs? How can I know that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, these are just some basic proofs or evidences, very basic. Notice a couple of these. Letter A, there's an unwavering assurance of salvation. Notice 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. There's an unwavering. For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, I know whom I have believed. There's an assurance, okay? Again, we don't believe you can lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation was up to you. Your salvation's not up to you. You made the choice to accept the free gift. But the Bible says the Lord keeps us. If I can lose it, I've had several people come to me over the years, said, Brother Tim, last night I messed up, man. I mean, I really messed up. And I did something really I shouldn't have done. And they said, I think I lost my salvation. I said, no, you didn't lose your salvation. You lost fellowship. See, there's a difference. You can lose fellowship with God. It's broken. And there needs to be restoration. 1 John 1:9. What's he say? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That word cleansing doesn't mean re-saved. It means re-fellowshipped, if you will. We're coming back into fellowship. So again, you have an unwavering assurance of salvation. Do we sin? Sure. Is there doubt sometimes? If you get far enough into sin, sure. But if you're truly walking in the Spirit, There's a confidence in my salvation. Letter B, there's an ability to truly worship God. John 4:23. Jesus says, notice, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Remember, grace and truth came by Jesus. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. He says, I want you to worship me. Then he says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay. So again, we know that. But there is an ability to truly worship God. Can you worship the Lord? Do you feel uncomfortable? Do you feel like, ah, this is boring? I don't want to do this. I don't have any heart in this. And that's not always the case. Sometimes we're just tired or weary. But truly worshiping the Lord. And it's not always this kind of stuff. You know, oh, kumbaya, my Lord, I feel so good. No. Do you know you can worship God in the most deepest, darkest times in your life, right? I mean, you're weeping, you're sad, but you say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I love you. I know you're in control. I truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Letter C is ability. There is an ability to pray according to his will. Notice 1 John 5:14. There is according to his will. He says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. That's according to his will. All right, I'm petitioning the Lord. Lord, please hear me. Would you hear what I have to say? In a carnal state, we'll say, Lord, give me A, B, and C. Lord, give me this, give me that. You know, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless our bodies now. Be with all the children around the world. Keep us from cancer. In thy name, amen. Now, that's a prayer, but it's shallow, right? If you're like me, sometimes I pray that I pray as quick as I can to get into that pot roast. You know, let's get to it. But you think now the real prayer is I pray according to his will. Lord, I need this, Lord. But if you don't want me to have it, now that's hard to do, right? Lord, deliver us from this or deliver us from this disease or this ailment. But God, if that's not your will, we trust you. That's hard to pray. That is very hard to pray. So we pray according to his will. Lord, I want to know your will. I want to do your will. There's letter D, the ability to understand the scriptures. John 16:13, he talks about this. We can understand the Bible. Not all things. We need to ask questions from time to time. And maybe some of you are a little bit newer at reading the Bible or something of that nature. There's a lot of questions. And that's good. When you have questions, that's evidence that you probably are saved. Okay? You're trying to seek the Lord in it. But we're not confused. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And I like that. So he says, listen, you have an ability to understand the scriptures. When you're filled with the Spirit, remember this, the Spirit inspired, right? Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the words. People say, well, the Bible is written by men. And I say this all the time. Of course, duh. How else is it going to get written? But he used the men like a pen. The Holy Spirit came over him and wrote, told him what to write. He penned what he wanted him to write. Are there mistakes in the Bible? No, we don't believe that. Every time someone, well, there's a bunch of mistakes in the Bible. I always say, well, show me. And they always go to like one or two verses. Well, see here, it says this, which are easily corrected. There's no mistakes there. You can trust the Bible, and you have the ability to understand the Bible when you're filled with the Spirit. He stirs in your heart. He gets you excited about the things of God when you read it. Letter E, there's an increasing hunger for the Word of God. We enjoy studying it. Two, we love to obey it. A lot of verses here. But you can see it now. We love it. I want to follow it. John 14:15. Do you have that one, brother? Oh, he has 16. Do you have 14:15? I like this one. Yeah, if you love me, here it is, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. We keep his commandments. We do what he tells us to do, and I want to do it. It's not grievous. Okay, at letter F, there's an awareness of our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because of that. A lot of people treat Jesus just as a name or a religion. He's not, right? Oh, he becomes truly our Savior. Notice, he becomes far more than a name or religious symbol, more than just our Savior. He becomes a person whom we can know and love and with whom we can have a personal relationship. Boy, I love it when he says, I call you my friends, right? Can you imagine being called a friend by Jesus Christ? That's who he calls us. He wants our friendship. He wants our relationship. He wants our fellowship and our followship. One, this love comes from his love for us. 1 John 4:10, he talks about that. He says, herein is love that we, not that we love God, that's not love. Here it is. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation, again, satisfied payment. It's not just a payment. It's the satisfied payment where you get your statement back and it's stamped on the front red, paid in full. I like that. I have no more payments to that stinking mortgage company, right? That's what he's saying. Okay? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. That's what he's talking about. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. So he gives us his spirit, right? This love comes from the Lord. This love leads us to study him. We learn his attitude towards sin. We learn his compassion for people. We learn his intense love for lost souls. As we study him and imitate him, we become more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to be more like Jesus. Paul says, I want you to be more like Jesus. I want to follow that. Do you have? Yes. But we all with open face beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. One day we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed forever. And I look forward to that day. While we're here, though, he says, I want you to imitate me, imitate my love. And we can only do that through being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, then lastly here, there's a consuming passion for souls. I put that or have that at the bottom because I believe it's very vital. It's very indicative of somebody that's led of the Spirit. Fullness of the Spirit makes us very aware of our own salvation, of the need of the others to share in that salvation. It is possible to be filled with the Spirit and not have an increasing love for Jesus Christ. By the way, it doesn't matter your age. You could be 16, 17, 14, 15, 12, and you have a passion to see people come to Christ. Some of our kids have that. I want to invite people to church. I want to, and by the way, we go up past our flyers. They take them much better from the kids than from us, right? I mean, they see a little kid with something. Oh, yeah, sure, I feel sorry for you. If it's me, they get mad at me and yell at me. Get away from me. But you think about it doesn't matter what your age is. You right now as a teenager or as a young adult or whoever, elderly, you're up in years, middle-aged. Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. An increasing love for Jesus Christ. This increasing love for Jesus causes us to have an increasing compassion for souls. Okay, so again, take these notes with you and study some of this and cross-reference your Bible. Again, if you're in the habit of doing that, jot in your Bible cross-references of each verse like this. And see it. I want to identify the flesh, one, and then I want to walk in the Spirit. Again, easy to say, hard to do. I know that. But if we'll work at it, if we'll take a step of faith forward, God will meet us more than halfway, and you will have a greater love and understanding of the person of Jesus and of his Word. And I want that. We should be walking in the Spirit. Again, I know I'm preaching or talking to folks tonight that do truly walk in the Spirit, and I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate all of you being here and being with us, and thank God for you. All right. Again, remember, Sunday is a time change. Hopefully, we'll see you. If you do show up late, no problem. Just come on in, and we'll still. If you want to come in at 12, I will re-preach the message if you want me to, just to you. No, there were early days. There were some Wednesday nights when it was just my family. I just, Daddy, are you going to preach? I said, yes, of course. I prepared a message. They go, ah, amen. Lord, we thank you for this evening and our dear people. I just appreciate so much of their faithfulness, their willingness to be here and to walk in the Spirit, God. I thank you we can lock arms together as your children. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you take us home. Until that day, would you strengthen us to walk in thy Spirit that we may please you. In Jesus' name, amen.